today on Family Talk.
Welcome to Family Talk with your host, psychologist and author, Dr. James Dobson. I'm Roger Marsh. You know, for five decades, Pat Boone has been one of America's most popular entertainers, and he's not even close to slowing down. Today on Family Talk, our guest host, Dr. Meg Meeker, interviews Pat Boone about his incredible career and his latest projects, too. Here's that conversation now on Family Talk.
Well, hello, everyone. This is Dr. Meg Meeker coming to you from the International Christian Retail Show in Cincinnati, Ohio. This is Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. And today I have a wonderful guest with me. It was hard to get us to start the show because we were just talking about so many things. He is a best-selling author, a successful entrepreneur, chart-topping recording star, family man, and legend humanitarian, the one and only Mr. Pat Boone. Pat,
boy.
Thanks so much for joining me.
What a buildup. How am I going to live up to that?
Well, and we haven't even introduced what we're going to talk about today, which is a couple of things. You recently starred in God's Not Dead 2.
Yeah.
That came out. What was it like being in that movie?
Well, it was fabulous because, A, you know, I made movies years ago and had some big films like Journey to the Center of the Earth and State Fair and Goodbye Charlie with Debbie Reynolds. And, you know, and then, of course, The Cross and the Switchblade, Dave Wilkerson's story. I thought, well, I'm long since through making films. But then I was contacted to play an 82-year-old man. I'd seen the first film and was thrilled by it. You know, it's a huge success. Faith-based films are doing well now.
Yes.
People you can relate to, yeah. And in situations that we do face. Now, that's what God's Not Dead is about, the first film. It is about the challenge in today's world. It's not far-fetched. It's real. About even mentioning your faith in public, in a school, in a commencement exercise, valedictorians not allowed to say the name of Jesus, school kids not allowed to say the person they most admire when that's the assignment. Oh, you can't make it about Jesus. Why? Well, because that's religion, you know.
Right.
And we don't want to offend somebody who doesn't believe in Jesus. That's not democracy.
No.
And I've heard Jim Dobson talk about it so much. That the First Amendment, of course, in the Constitution, guarantees that any of us, or all of us, can believe anything we want and say it freely.
Yeah.
When this Newdow guy out of San Francisco mounted a crusade to take the two words under God out of our Pledge of Allegiance, and he got the Ninth Circuit Court to agree that, at least a panel of the Ninth Circuit Court, that in nine Western states, it was unconstitutional for school kids to say the Pledge of Allegiance with the two words under God. That was his idea, and they agreed it might be based on, quote, separation of church and state.
Was he an atheist?
Atheist, yeah. And his nine-year-old daughter was saying under God in the pledge, and he didn't want her to. So he got the Ninth Circuit Court to agree. Well, I took him on television, and I said, what's your problem with 99% of Americans saying the Pledge of Allegiance the way we've been saying it since 1954, because you don't like it. It's unconstitutional. I said, based on what? The First Amendment, Congress shall make no law concerning an establishment of religion. I said, yeah, go ahead. What's the next rest of that sentence?
Yeah.
You don't want to say it, I'll say it for you. Nor restricting the free exercise thereof. That's the rest of the sentence. You're trying to restrict the free exercise of others who don't agree with you. And it happens to be 99% of the American people.
Exactly.
Well, it's unconstitutional. And that's all he could say was it was unconstitutional, which I think we'd proved by the First Amendment. It is not unconstitutional. So it turned out he took it to the Supreme Court. And they sort of passed the buck. Instead of saying, no, the American people in 1954, both houses of Congress still believe and that they all want to say under God. It's not an establishment of religion. It's in line with the Declaration of Independence. All men are created equal, endowed by their Creator. And it is that Creator that they want to just mention. It's not establishing a religion.
Exactly. Have you always been a Christian all your life?
Well, no. I mean, because you're not a Christian until you ask to be one.
Yeah. Volunteer.
Yeah.
Till you sign up.
And
yeah.
I was 13 in Nashville. My younger brother, your younger, had already become a Christian. And we did that in our church by walking down an aisle, confessing faith in Jesus, asking him to forgive our sins. And when you're 12 or 13, maybe they're not too serious. But asking him to save you, and we were baptized. Well, I let my younger brother go first because I was enough of an independent thinker then. I wanted to know why I'm doing this. What is this about?
Right.
I know it's expected of me. My parents and all our friends expected me to be baptized by the time I was 13. And I came across in my own Bible reading, Matthew 10:32, where Jesus says, if anyone will confess me before men, I will confess him before my Father in heaven. If he denies me, I will deny him. Now a 13-year-old can understand
that. Sure.
And I knew this would be the most important decision of my whole life, no matter what else happened in the rest of my life.
You knew that even at 13.
13.
Yeah, yeah.
And I walked down the aisle. I said, I believe in Jesus. I want him to be my Savior. I was baptized. And even though I certainly not lived a sinful life at that point, it made a difference in me. And from then on, I've always considered myself and think of myself as a Christian, a child of God. He cares about me. I make mistakes. I've made 7 or 8 now, looking back.
One a decade. Yeah.
And yet I know where to go to get my conscience cleaned. I know he hasn't forsaken me. I know that he can rebuild. He came that I might have life and have it abundantly. And I share that, you know, with people unashamedly. And it was very helpful to me in my career that when I first made my first records, and if I tell you, it's hard to believe, the first year of my career, I was 20 years old, I made my first record. I was already married, Shirley and I expecting our first child. And in that first year, my first record was a top 10 million seller. The next was a number 1 million seller in 11 months.
Right out the gate.
Right out of the gate.
How did you deal with that at 20 years of age? That's a lot.
I was married, I was a Christian, and I was a young father.
Mm-hmm. Now, that kept you pretty
that
humble.
Had my feet grounded, and I didn't expect it to continue. I went ahead and graduated from Columbia University at 23. Mm. Magna cum laude, on my way to being a school teacher preacher.
Wait, so how did you produce records and be in college and be married and be a dad?
And have the number 1 TV show.
Yes.
Pat Boone Chevy Showroom.
Yes.
And when I graduated at 23, we had 4 kids. I was on the cover of TV Guide.
Our producer, just their eyes just sort of lit up.
I know, it's unbelievable. Yeah. I was on the cover of TV Guide in my cap and gown. Open it up and there's a picture of Shirley and my 4 little girls at 23. Number 1 show, Pat Boone Chevy Show. A string of hit records. I'd already made 3 movies. You ask how. Other people were just organizing it all, giving me the opportunity, and I just went in front of a camera
stepped
or a microphone and did my part and then zoomed on to the next thing, all the while studying to make A's in my classes at Columbia.
What did you major in Columbia?
It was English, liberal arts. Mm-hmm. I was going to be an English teacher, and like my teacher role models.
Wait, you've got number 1 records.
Yeah.
And you're graduating college, and you want to be an English teacher.
Yeah. Well, because I didn't expect the career to continue. It all happened so fast.
Really?
That I thought, this is going to fizzle out.
You didn't have the sense all through your teen years, I'm going to grow up and be a famous singer.
No. Even though I grew up in a musical town, Nashville, Tennessee, and music was everywhere, and I was singing all over town for nothing.
Okay.
I never asked for money. This was kind of a hobby. People asked me to sing. They enjoyed it. I enjoyed it. I made a couple local records on a little label in Nashville. It didn't do much. Mm-hmm. And so I thought, well, I can't count on this. Mm-hmm. And certainly when Shirley and I married at 19, and she's the daughter of Red Foley, the great country singer, but he sings country music. That wasn't what I was interested in. I was interested in his daughter.
Yeah.
And my wife, and soon to be the mother of our children. So what could I count on as a profession? I could be a teacher, mm-hmm. and I could be a preacher like my teacher role models. Mm-hmm. So that's what I was going to do, and I thought God was just allowing me to fulfill some early dreams mm-hmm. and have some record success, but it wasn't going to last.
Okay.
And so the day I took my last exam at Columbia, 1958, I was on my way down to the studio to rehearse with Gina Lola Brigida for my television show. And I got out of a Jaguar car I had bought. And I lay on my back in the grass in Central Park looking up saying, now, wait a minute. I'm graduating. Am I going to apply for a teacher's job right now? Or wait, I've got that TV contract, movie contract, recording contract. I guess I'm going to have to see where this goes before I actually apply for a teaching job. I mean, it was that
so
real.
To our listeners, we have to say, this is not normal for starting a music and an acting career.
It's certainly not normal.
It doesn't normally just fall into your lap and you do that. So you have done so many things throughout your life, and we're talking about God's Not Dead 2, the movie, where you're acting. I assume you never became a teacher.
Well, in a way I have, of course. I've written books while I was still in college. My book, Twixt 12 and 20, of advice for teens, while my career was searing hot and Elvis and I were competing.
Did you know Elvis?
Oh, yeah, knew him well. We were two Tennessee boys. Yeah. He was from Memphis, I was from Nashville. And we were friends. In fact, he was my opening act the first time we met.
Elvis Presley was your opening act.
Yeah, it was a sock hop in Cleveland in October of 55. So backstage that night, Elvis came in with a little entourage. He always had his
his
three
people.
Or four guys
yeah.
with him.
Yeah.
And his collar turned up and his hair long and greased. And
what did you think of him? Because you were very different people.
Different people, yeah. And I was had a button-down shirt and a thin tie and white buck shoes and hair combed. And he was kind of messy and his pants were too long.
Did he look like a hillbilly? From
no, not a hillbilly. He looked more like a greaser.
A greaser.
That was not in at that time.
No.
Oh, and I said, Elvis, I'm Pat Boone. Nice to meet you. And I said, Bill Randall, seems the DJ thinks you may have some good things ahead. Well, I don't know about that, but I hope so. And he just leaned back against the wall, and his guys kind of crowded in around him. Mm. He didn't want to keep talking.
Really?
And I thought, he looks like, to me, he's scared or shy.
Yeah.
This may be a catastrophe. He comes out, and he sings, Blue Moon of Kentucky, keep on shining. I mean, it was a lip sync of his record. And the kids, I could see looking through the curtain that they liked him, although he looked like the bad boy that they're not supposed to have anything to do with, the wrong side of the tracks and all that. But they didn't care for his music.
Really?
So he finished, because it was a hillbilly bluegrass song.
Yeah.
Now, he finished it. They gave him polite applause. He said, thank you very much. And I like to do the other side of that record. I hope you like it. And he sang, that's all right, mama, that's all right with me. It was rhythm and blues, and they liked that. And they wanted more, but that's all he had.
Okay.
So he left. The girls are calling for more, the kids, and I have to follow him. Well, I came out with three hit records, Ain't That a Shame, and Crazy Little Mama, Come Knock, Knock, Knocking, Two Hearts, Two Kisses. I got all the screams that night. When I came off the stage, he was gone. We didn't see each other for a few months. And now we were both under contract to 20th Century Fox to make movies, leasing homes in Bel Air. We got together. And I said, Elvis, that first night when we met in Cleveland, you seemed kind of nervous, you know, and shy, I thought. He said, well, I don't know how to talk to you, man. I said, what do you mean? You were a star. A star? I'd only been recording since March.
Yeah,
but you were on the charts, and I didn't know how to talk to you.
Oh.
And it just shows he was a shy,
kind of
socially
insecure. Yeah.
Not well-developed socially.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I felt like Elvis on stage, he was in command, and he knew what to do on stage, but in a social setting, he was shy, and he was not much of a conversationalist, and he just felt uncomfortable, except around his little group of friends.
Over time, did he become comfortable talking with you?
Oh, yeah, he and I.
So you became good friends.
I went to see him at his opening at the International Hotel, and it was a triumph. He hadn't been performing live for some years. He's just making movies. So now he's back there, and I went over there and went back to see him after the first show, and he took me back in this big walk-in closet. He says, I wish I could go to church like you do. I said, you can. What do you mean? No, he said, I would distract from the preacher and kids want my autographs. And I said, you don't think that's happened to me? It happens to me too. But I just let people know, hey kids, I'll do that after the service.
Mm-hmm.
I'm here for the same reason you are. Let's all worship together. And they'll let you. And of course they'll be looking at you, but you're used to people looking at you.
Right.
And then afterwards, sign their church bulletins. Let them take them to school. Where'd you get that? At church.
There you go.
Elvis or Pat Boone was at church with you? Yeah. Can I come?
Yeah. There you know? You go. Pastors must have loved seeing you guys walking.
But he didn't do it.
So do you think he had a faith?
Yeah. He asked me at the time, do you know Oral Roberts? Mm-hmm. I said, sure. Would you let him know sometime I'd like to talk to him? I said, let me give you a clue. Your name is Elvis Presley. Get on the phone, call ORU in Tulsa, Oklahoma, 30 seconds, he'll be on the phone. Oh, I couldn't do that, I don't know him. I said, okay, I'll call him, and I did. And Oral flew out and met with him and told me later that he prayed with Elvis, so did Rex Humbard, so did others that he saw on TV and respected. And they all saw a young guy who had grown up in church. He sang in church, his parents did too, in Assembly of God. But he didn't feel comfortable being in, you know, because he was now the guy that everybody looked at, and that was not church to him. And so after his shows, many of his concerts, he would keep the musicians, and they would sing gospel songs till 2 or 3 in the morning. And he knew many of them. Mm-hmm. And to him, that was the closest he got. Now, they tell me, Meg, some of his buddies, toward the end of his career, he was trying to figure how he could turn his concerts. He was tired of doing the same show over and over and over, even with all the screams and throwing out the sweaty scarves and all this stuff. And he was trying to figure how he could turn his concerts into like an evangelistic outreach. However,
boy, that would have been something, wouldn't
it? His friends had tried to mix in Eastern religions. He'd been to a self-realization fellowship kind of thing in Santa Monica. He was going to try to combine everybody's ideas of religion into one. And whatever your concept is of God,
it's all over.
You know, I think God took him.
To spare him.
Yeah, because it was going to be a terribly misleading thing. It was not going to be just Christ-centered, though for Elvis it was.
Right. He could lead other people astray.
Yeah. Whatever your concept is of God, make your commitment to that or them or anything goes, whatever you think. No, that's...
Except the cross.
Yeah.
Don't go to the cross. That's a rugged place
right.
to be.
Yeah, rugged place to be.
How did Pat Boone, through all of your fame and all of the many accomplishments you've had that started so very young in life, how did you stay true to your faith? Because I'm sure you had, like Elvis, had so many people pulling you away, sort of saying, oh, come on, that's just, you're a Jesus freak. Remember the period of the Jesus freaks?
Oh, yeah.
But how did you do that?
Well, it's simple. I grew up going to every church service. My parents, dad a building contractor, mom a registered nurse, very practical professions. To them and therefore to us, my brother, two sisters, and I was the oldest, our Bible study at home, devotionals, prayer, going to church every service was a practical part of our lives. It was who we were. Now, Shirley and I married. The little headline in the Nashville paper, because she was well known as Red Foley's daughter, both had done some singing around Nashville, so the little headline was, singers wed, devote lives to God. This set the tone for our married life, for our future lives. We were known as Christians from the beginning. It was fortunate for both of us that she'd had an upbringing on the countryside of entertainment. Her dad traveled a lot, sang, and she knew the demands, but she knew too that it was a profession, it was a job.
Yeah.
You could be real people at home.
Right.
And so when it came time for me to do some kissing scenes in the movies, and I asked her if this was going to be a problem, and she said, look, I'm ahead of you. I know if you're going to do any acting in movies, you're going to do some kissing scenes. I want you to promise me one thing. I said, anything. What? You won't enjoy it. I said, I promise.
Okay. I promise.
Now, I've told Shirley Jones and Margaret, all the others, that I didn't enjoy it.
I can act
very,
very well.
I did what I had to do.
Yeah, exactly. My guest is Pat Boone, and we have so much to talk about, but we're running out of time, and I do want to talk about God's promises.
Yes.
And can you tell our listeners what God's promises for your every need?
This is the most important thing Shirley and I think have ever done, other than our own immediate family. We together have read all the promises of God on 81 subjects in the Old and New Testaments. and it's, I've written it down here, 1,215 passages, 2,035 verses on 81 subjects, all things that pertain to our lives. And yesterday I had a goosebumpy experience. I'm coming in here to Cincinnati, sitting next to a handsome young 22-year-old kid. And I have my one-year Bible, and I read through the Bible every year for 30 years. And he sees I'm doing that, and we start talking about God and the Bible, and he's got very nebulous ideas about who God is and the Bible itself. And he says, but, you know, lately I've been feeling depressed. And he says, I talk to God, thinking that he hears me. And lately, he's impressed two numbers kept coming up in my mind, 42 and 43, and I don't know why, but something made me think they might be related to the Psalms, as he called them. I said, are you saying Psalms? Psalms.
How cute.
Yeah, a beautiful young kid. And he said, so I looked up, got the Bible, looked up 42nd, 43rd Psalms, Psalms, and they're about depression. And I said, yeah, and I opened my Bible, and we started reading out of the New Living Bible. Very contemporary language. David confessing, yes, I'm depressed.
Yeah.
Why are you letting me be assailed by my enemies? I cry out to you, where are you? Yet I will praise him. I said, David knew what depression was. And the good thing about God and the Bible is that you can be very honest. He wants you to be honest. We all suffer these things, and God is the answer. And one of the big answers is to praise him. I'm writing a song called In the Middle of a Miracle. Because when miracles happen, and we've had many, including this last week in my wife's health, when your things are going bad, and I've heard myself coming down the stairs to take her to the hospital for a heart racing problem, and I'm saying, God, where are you? Where are you? I mean, even I now at this stage, having experienced many miracles and the great all kinds of blessing, when you're in the middle of something, you're saying, where are you? That's what David was doing. And I told this boy that yesterday. I said, you're feeling depressed, so was David. But the answer is, like Job, I will praise you, though you slay me.
I will praise you.
I will praise you. And he'll bring you out of it, and it'll be miraculous. You're in the middle of a miracle. His name is Jansen.
Wow.
But I said, this wasn't a coincidence that you and I sat together on the plane, and I'm sending him a book, and I'm going to send him God's promises.
Pat Boone, who encouraged Elvis Presley and ministered to him, just ministered yesterday to a man named Jansen on an airplane.
Yeah.
Pat, this has been a wonderful, wonderful time with you. This is the tip of the iceberg. You know, you are the real deal.
You, what you see is what you get, with flaws and
which is so extraordinary, given the life that you've
led. We all make mistakes, of course. But people have asked me for years, I know we got to quit, but why do you look younger and seem younger than we know you are? I said, well, it's three things. Lots of milk, lots of exercise, and a clean conscience. Mm-hmm. Milk has to do with diet. Yes, I've always been conscious of healthy diet, including milk. It's skim milk now.
Yeah.
But exercise, that's self-explanatory. But the clean conscience, what do you mean? You mean your conscience doesn't get dirty? No, it does, like anybody's. I make plenty of mistakes, but I know where to go to get my conscience cleaned, and I can start tomorrow. I can go to bed tonight, ask God to forgive me of my mistakes. I wake up tomorrow, my conscience clean. Mm-hmm. And I don't suffer from guilt and fear, which is a crippler.
Which you age.
Yeah.
My guest has been Mr. Pat Boone, the one and only Pat Boone. We've been talking about his role in God's Not Dead 2, in addition to God's Promises for your every need. Where can people find
this? And a new album, by
the
way.
And a new album.
Called Legacy.
Legacy.
I wrote all the songs, words and music. And a Legacy, because I leave it, that's what you leave behind.
Yes.
Hoping it'll bless others.
But something tells me you're not going to go and leave things behind for quite a while.
Well,
it sounds like you're just kind of gearing up for round 4, 5, or 6.
I must say, I'm going full bore.
Yeah, yeah. Pat, thank you so much for joining me here at ICRS.
You've been listening to Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk with our guest host, Dr. Meg Meeker. Now, if you want to find out more about Pat Boone's remarkable career or to purchase his latest book called God's Promises for Your Every Need, the 35th Anniversary Edition, you can find it all at patboone.com, and we have a link to that site at drjamesdobson.org. And as always, if you want to hear this program again, you can download it at our website, or you can listen to it via our free Family Talk app. Now, with the app, you can listen to any of our programs anytime, anywhere. So go ahead and download that today. And while you're online with us, would you please consider how you can support Family Talk? We are completely a listener-supported broadcast ministry, so your prayers and your donations mean so much to us. Right now, every dollar you give will be doubled thanks to a generous matching grant. So you can donate online at drjamesdobson.org or call us toll-free at 877-732-6825. Thanks so much for your financial support, especially here at the end of the year. And we also appreciate your prayers and your feedback, too. And thanks for joining us today here on the program. I'm Roger Marsh. We'll see you again next time right here on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not associated with Focus on the Family.